the nearest well to their village was 5 miles away, and the women of the village would wake up early in the morning and walk to the well, pump the water out by hand, and carry it back every day just to survive. He said there in their village, they were farmers. The home that he grew up in, it was literally made from mud bricks, and it had a straw roof on top, and that's really all they had and all they needed, though. They were able to raise their crops and their livestock and provide for themselves. Well, Salif said, like every year, he had gone out with his parents and worked in the fields. And now, Burkina Faso, it's a very hot, dry, desertous country. It borders on the Sahara Desert. And so for most of the year, there's almost no rain at all. But they do have a rainy season. And so the rainy season lasts about 3 months, and it's the only time of year where there's enough rain to grow anything. And so what they'll do is before the rain gets there, they'll prepare the fields. They'll till the soil and set the rows and make sure everything's ready. And then when the first rain falls, then they'll go and plant. And so that's what Salif said that they were doing. They were getting the fields ready, and they were all set. They were just waiting for the very first rain to fall so they could plant their seed for the year. But that year it was different. It came every year at the same time, but that year it was late. They were a little bit worried. What were they going to do if the rain didn't fall? And so the chief of the village got everyone together and proposed a plan. He said, here's what we'll do. We will go and get our idol, our God, the one we've worshipped for hundreds of years in our village, and we'll bring him and we'll set him in the center of the field. And every day, every family can come and bring something in sacrifice to our God. And then we'll worship it, and surely it can save us and bring in the rain. And so everyone agreed that was the best plan, and that's exactly what they did. They went and they got their God, their idol, and they brought him and they set him in the center of the village, of the fields there. And every family from the village brought things in sacrifice. They gave livestock, they gave food, and they burned offerings to him. They would take shifts as they would stand around crying out as loud as they could, please save us and please help us and bring in the rain, doing everything they could to worship him. But nothing worked. They worshiped for weeks, and the rain still didn't come. They sacrificed almost half of their livestock, and it seemed to do nothing at all. They were frustrated and worried, and the rain still wasn't there, and the rainy season was almost over. And so as a desperate move, as a last-ditch effort, they went and they found a witch doctor. Now, a witch doctor would be someone in West Africa that spends all their time from the time they're very young trying to be filled with demons and evil spirits. And so when they decide they want to be a witch doctor, they will do any and every evil act, and to the point where they say that they have become wicked enough to the point where they can make a pact with a demon and that will dwell in them. And so you can just imagine, I mean, these are some pretty wicked fellas. And this witch doctor, he came to their village and he told them that he was the only one powerful enough, that actually it was the demon inside him was the only one powerful enough to save them. They gave him all the money they could, which wasn't very much, it was very little. They gave it all to him and he performed his witchcraft and just wicked things and he left. And the rain still never came. At that point, the rainy season was now over. And they hadn't gotten any rain. They had no harvest at all that year. Now, remember, they lived in a desert. There was really nothing they could hunt. There was nothing they could scavenge. And as they went home and added up the grain stores they had left, they realized that they were literally facing starvation in their village. There just wasn't enough food for everyone to survive, and they had no way of getting it. Now, about a month or so later, a man came through their village, and he said he wanted to help them. And in a way, he did, because he gave them some money so they could buy rice and survive the coming year. But he wanted, in exchange for it, to purchase some of the young children from the village as slaves. And the families, they really had no choice. They were afraid that their children might die of hunger anyways. And so the man went from home to home, and he picked any of the young men that he wanted. And Salif was one of the young men that was selected. Salif told me that he was 6 years old when he was taken away from his family and his home and everything that he knew. He said he was brought into a large city that he'd never seen before and didn't understand. When he got to the city, he realized he didn't even speak the same language as the people in the city. But he got there and he was given a metal can with a string tied around it, just like this one. He was told to hang it around his neck, and every day he was sent into the streets to go and beg for money. He said, unable even to speak to people, he would use his hand, motioning to his mouth, asking for money so that he could eat for the day. Every day he had to earn a certain amount if he was to be fed. Otherwise, he'd have to wait and try again tomorrow. Every morning, Salif would wake up and he would head to the street corner that was assigned to him. and he began to beg. Now, understand that he didn't go to school. He didn't do anything else. He spent his time begging for the money he needed to survive. After he got everything he needed for the day, he'd go rushing back to the man that kept him, and he would sit down with the man, and he would open up the Quran, and he began to study and read from it. Because the man that had gone to Salih's village and purchased him as a slave, he was an imam trainer. An imam being a Muslim pastor, if you will, but he's the leader of a mosque. And every single day of Salih's life, he was told that now he was to serve Islam, and that one day when he's old enough, he'll go and start a mosque of his own. Now, he really had no other choice. He had no education. He had no experience. He had no other way to provide for him. And so he spent his whole life preparing to be an imam. If you fast forward in Salih's story, all the way until he's in his 20s, Salih told me that at this point, he had completed all the training that Islam required. He was now fully qualified to go out and to start his own mosque, and he said he was working to do so, but right before he did, he met a missionary. And the missionary told him something that he had never once in his entire life heard. The missionary told him that there was a God in heaven that loved him. Salih said that that changed his life forever. He said he had read the Quran backwards and forwards, and he knew it like the back of his own hand, but he had never once read about a God in heaven that actually loved his people. He said he kept coming back to the missionary over and over again, trying to learn more about this God that loved his people. He said soon he learned that Jesus Christ was much more than just a man, that he was God in the flesh. He told me that when he learned that Jesus had shed his precious blood so that he could be saved, Salih accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. You know, and if you fast forward again in Salih's story, all the way until today, today Salih is the pastor of his own church there in Burkina Faso. He moved to the city of Pisila, where he's currently working, and it's just been amazing to see how God has used him to reach people there in that city. And also, in many of small villages that are in the outskirts of the city, very similar to what Salih went into. And I've had the privilege of going out there with Salih, and you get out into the middle of nowhere in Africa, and Pisila is a remote city as it is. The road ends there at Pisila, and you drive past Pisila, and there's no more road. There's not even a gravel road. You're just driving through African wilderness, and it'll take you an hour or two to get to some of these villages. And you get out there, and there's just nothing around at all as far as you can see in any direction. And Salih, there'll be one building there that they built for themselves so they can have church. And Salih, he's got an old wheel hanging up in a tree that he uses as a bell, and he'll take the tire iron and he'll start banging on that wheel, let everybody know it's time for church. And preacher, I always thought it was really funny. You get out in the middle of nowhere in Africa. I mean, really, the middle of nowhere. Nobody has shoes, nobody has anything, but they still have their cell phones. And so Salih, he gets on his cell phone, he'll start calling people, and he'll say, "Hey, y'all get over here, it's time for church." And you give a minute, they'll all be walking there, and you'll see people walking from this direction, and you'll see people walking from that direction. And before long, you'll just have a building full of people ready to worship God and to have church. You know, it's an amazing thing how the gospel changes things. You can look at Salih's life. I mean, he was going to go to hell. Whether he was raised worshiping an idol, or whether he was going to be an imam, all of those paths, of course, led him to hell. And it wasn't until a missionary shared the gospel with him that he was saved, and it changed his life forever. Here's the thing, though, about Burkina Faso. While I was living there, before starting deputation, I stayed in this little apartment, and it was tall enough, it was on the second story, where I could look out and see into my next-door neighbor's courtyard. And my next-door neighbor, he was one of these imam trainers. Now, he had about 15 young boys. He told me some of them he had gone out and purchased in a similar fashion to Salih, but others were actually given to him as a gift or an offering by a Muslim family. But every single one of those children, you'd see them, they'd grab their can and they'd head out in the streets. That's actually where I got this, was from one of those children. And every day they'd had to earn a certain amount, and if they got it, they would go back and they'd eat their one meal for the day. And then they would sit down with him and they'd begin to study and read the Quran. And understand, they did this all day, every day. They didn't go to school, they had no other education. And ever since I've been back from the country of Burkina Faso, I have been absolutely consumed with the idea, who's going to go and tell those other young men about the God in heaven that loves them? And who's going to go and tell the other millions and millions of Muslims that are represented there in Burkina Faso that there's a God in heaven that loves them too? Who's going to tell those in the villages that are following after the witch doctor or following after their idols, who's going to tell them that they're being led straight into hell believing a lie? Who's going to tell them there's a God in heaven that loves them? I tell you, church, that's why my wife and I are going to Burkina Faso as missionaries. It's because the reality is for almost everyone in the country, they've never rejected the gospel. They were just never given the opportunity. And they're dying and going to hell in their ignorance and unbelief. And, you know, we're going there not because I think we're anything special, but because the Bible says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And so I believe that if we go and present the gospel, there will be folks saved, not because of what I do, but because of what Jesus Christ has done. Not only will folks be saved, but we'll be able to find some men like Salif, Lord willing, that we can train and raise up to pastor more churches there in Burkina Faso to reach even more people. And that's just our goal and our ministry that we'll be doing while we're there. But thank you so much for allowing us to be here and share a little bit of our burden with you this evening. If you have any more questions or anything, like a preacher said, I'll be glad to answer any of them. If you're wondering how they have cell phones way out there in the middle of Africa, ask me then. It's really funny. I'll just go ahead and tell you because I think it's very interesting. So, you know, of course, it's not a smartphone, so it's one of those old school ones that the battery lasts for a week. Okay, and then usually most of them have four batteries. And so what they'll do is every month they'll go into town, and every once in a while, now I say town very loosely, but they'll go into town and you'll see this guy and he's got about 20 or 30 car batteries in a little hut, and he's got about 200 cell phones that he's charging. And so they all give their things and they pay him a quarter and he charges all their cell phones once a month and then they take it back out to the village. It's just the most bizarre thing in the world to me. But you know, they can't even pay for the minutes or anything to talk because it's, you know, pay for per minute. And so what they'll do is they call it beeping because you can make a call and as long as you hang up before anybody answers. And so it's like they can carry on these massive conversations just by beeping. And nobody ever talks. They just kind of call and you see it ringing. They're like, oh, it's this person. And they hang up. They're like, I wonder what he wants. And they kind of figure it out. It's very interesting the way they do it. But and so that's what they have that way out in the middle of nowhere. But let's go ahead and jump into God's Word, shall we? If you have your Bibles this evening, go ahead and open them to the book of Matthew, chapter number 13. Matthew, chapter number 13. We're going to read verse number 44. And while you're turning there, I just want to take a second and publicly thank your pastor. Pastor, thank you. I never take it as a light thing to stand behind another man's pulpit. Thank you for the privilege and the honor. Matthew, chapter number 13, in verse number 44. Excuse me. Here in the passage, we find Jesus is speaking here, and it's a short parable is what he gives. It's a very short one, actually completely contained within this single verse, but God put it in there for a reason. The book of John tells us that everything that was written down that Jesus had said and done, that the books of the world wouldn't be able to contain it. And the things that were put in here for a reason. And so, so many times I've read past this verse because it's in a chapter with so many other things that I guess jump out at me. But God put this in here for a reason. And there's something that he wants us to learn from this verse as well. So Matthew chapter number 13 and verse number 44. If you found it, just say amen so that I know you're with me. Okay, very good. Let's go ahead and read it. Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 44, it says this. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth. And for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to preach your word. Father, I ask that you just bless the preaching this evening. Help me to say only what you'd have me to and not to say anything extra. Father, I ask you help me to stay true to the passage and Lord, help us to quickly find the truth of this passage and apply it to our lives. Thank you for all your many blessings, God, and I ask that everything that's said and done today bring honor and glory to you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Here in this passage, like I said, we found a man in a parable, and it describes that this man, he's gone out into a field and stumbled upon a treasure. Now, the best way for me to understand the passage is if I kind of imagine myself in this situation. It kind of helps me think it through. So I'm going to ask that you do the same. Imagine with me for just a moment that on your way to church tonight, you decided that you were going to walk instead of drive. So as you walk here, you get to a certain point where it'd be a little bit easier if you were just cut through a field instead of walking around the perimeter. And so you start walking through the field and you get about to the center of it, and you notice that there's a large box embedded down in the ground. You stoop down and brush aside the dirt and the leaves, and you open up the box to find that you have just stumbled upon an incredible treasure. A treasure unlike anything you've ever seen or imagined. I mean, there's just stacks of gold in there and large diamonds and jewels. You say, I could work my entire life and I would never earn this much. You start thinking about how much it's all worth, and you adding it up, you say, well, if a bar of gold's worth $450,000, then this many bar, well, then you realize the treasure that you've found, it's not worth a few thousand or even a few million. You have just stumbled upon a treasure worth billions. I mean, an inconceivable sum for you. And now immediately what you start doing is thinking of all the things that you're going to go and buy. You say, well, now that I have this treasure and I'm so wealthy, the first thing I'm going to do, I'm going to go buy this and that. And then all of a sudden you realize something. You realize that the field that you're standing in is not yours. It doesn't belong to you. And you say, well, honestly, I have no claim to this treasure. If I try to take it out of the field, surely they'll ask me where it came from and I'll lose it. I don't have a claim to this treasure. And so in your mind, you work up a plan. So the very first thing you do is you hide the treasure. That's what the Bible says the man in the parable did. He hid it, and you're going to do the same. You cover it back up, make sure no one else is going to stumble across it. Cover it well, make sure it's better hidden than it was before. And then you go to find the owner of the field. Because your plan is, you're going to buy the field. You know why? Because if you can buy the field, then what's in it will belong to you. And so you find the owner of the field and you track him down and you say, hi, you know that empty field, it's not prime real estate by any means. I mean, it's just an empty field. It's not really worth anything, but I would like to buy it from you. How much are you selling it for? Let's say he just gives you a price. He says, well, if you really want to buy it, I would like $30,000 for it. And so you say, okay, I'll take it. I'll do whatever it takes. I'm going to get the money together, and you're willing to buy the field. But here's the thing. Now, if you look at the Bible, the man in this parable here, he sold everything so that he could buy it. Now, to me, that's not plan A. I mean, he didn't have the money lying around. It's apparent to me that he had to go and give up everything because he didn't have the money. And so let's just imagine you're in the same position. He says he wants $30,000, and you say, okay, but you don't actually have the $30,000. So if you want to buy the field, you're going to have to do the same thing as the man in the parable. You're going to have to sell some things. And you're going to have to sell anything and everything it takes so that you can go and buy the field. Now, if it's me in this situation, I suppose the thing that I own of most value is my car. And so just out here in the parking lot church, it's a Hyundai Santa Fe, and it's for sale. Because I'm trying to buy me a field. Can I share a blessing with you, church? God gave us this car when we started Deputation. We were praying about it. We needed a vehicle, and we were about to go and buy the classic minivan that all the missionaries are supposed to drive. But right before we did, God just provided everything. And honestly, it's better than what we could have gotten for ourselves. It's been very reliable. It's got enough room to put all of our stuff as we travel. It's just been perfect. Praise the Lord. But here's the thing, as important as the car is to me, I'd be willing to sell in a heartbeat for that treasure, right? And it's not that the car has no value or that I don't care. No, I appreciate it greatly, but if I compare the value of the car against the value of that treasure, well, it's an easy decision. I'm going to pick the treasure. Does that make sense? At least the logic of the situation there? Now, let me give you another scenario. That car, it's not worth $30,000. So I'm going to have to keep selling some things. But I'll be honest with you, church, I don't think there's anything I wouldn't be willing to sell. We could go to my house, I'd sell you the kitchen table, I could sell you the living room furniture, the bedroom furniture, really anything and everything you wanted, it'd be for sale so that I could go and buy my field. I'll tell you what, I'd sell you the shoes off of my feet and the jacket off my back, if that's what it took, so that I could go and get my field. As a matter of fact, ladies, if you decide that you liked my wife's jewelry, I will hold her down, and you can just take the earrings right out of her ears because those are for you. whatever it takes to go and buy the field. Right? Let me ask, wouldn't you be willing to do the same? Yeah, maybe you're not willing to face your wife off for her jewelry, and I understand. I'm not sure I'm willing to do that either. She's a lot stronger than she looks. But, I'm pretty sure she'd surrender it. Why? Because the treasure's more valuable. Does that make sense? Let me give you another scenario and see what you think about this. Now, just imagine with me for a second that this is a real story. And I'm the one that's gone and found the treasure. Now, of course, when I found it, the very first thing I did is hid it. So you have no idea. You don't know about it. As far as you know, it's an empty, worthless field. And so when I get in here, I start coming in here. The very first thing you notice, I'm covered in sweat because we walked all the way here from the last church we were in because we sold our car there. And I'm here and I stand in front of you and I'm telling you how I'm doing all of this because I'm trying to buy an empty field. Okay, and I've sold everything that I had. I sold all my furniture. I don't even have shoes on because I sold those. I sold my jacket. My wife, she's still a little bit red and angry because we sold her earrings. And we get in here, and I'm telling you how I'm this close to buying my field, and if somebody could just help me out, the only thing I have left, I guess, is the socks off of my feet. And so I take my socks off, and I'm waving them around, telling you how they're only lightly used, and they're a good pair of socks. And if you can just give me the last $5 for a good pair of socks, that would help me out so much, and then I can go and buy my field. Somebody help me out. Let me ask your church, what are you going to say about me? That's right, you can be honest. You're not going to hurt my feelings. What are you going to say? You say, you're crazy, son, wouldn't you? Say, you're off your rocker. I don't know what's wrong with you. Wouldn't you say that? And they say, you know, I'm from Georgia. You say, I don't know what's wrong with you, Georgia boys. Up here in Tennessee, we know that that's not how you go about buying a field. You're nuts. Wouldn't you say that? Yeah. Here's the real question, though, church. Do you think what other people said, do you think what you said, do you think that would stop me? Do you think I would go, well, maybe they're right. Maybe they're right. They don't think it's a good idea, so maybe it's not. Of course not. You know what I'm saying? You know what I'd be thinking? Ah, they don't know what I know. They don't know about the treasure. That's what I'd be saying. You know what I'm saying? I'd say, one day when the treasure is mine, oh, it'll be worth it all. That's what I'd say. Let's look back at the Bible for just a second now. Verse number 44 there, I want to point out, what does the Bible say this treasure is? If you read it, it says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hid in a field. Church, let me declare something to you. Let me declare the great value of the kingdom of heaven. Now, for illustration purposes, I assigned a monetary value of billions of dollars to an earthly treasure so that we could picture this parable. But the reality is, I think that if we're saved in here tonight, you understand and appreciate just how valuable the kingdom of heaven is. I mean, for what shall a man trade for his soul? I mean, for what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world, but he lose his own soul, is what the Bible says. I mean, the kingdom of heaven is just that valuable, right? What price tag could you really put on your salvation? It makes everything else in this life pale in comparison. But here's the thing, church. Here's the question that I really believe the Lord was asking when He gave us this parable. If it makes sense for a man to do anything and everything in pursuit of an earthly treasure of great value, then what are we willing to do in pursuit of the kingdom of heaven? Does that make sense? If it makes sense for a man to give up everything and to do anything in pursuit of an earthly treasure of great value, then what are we willing to do in pursuit of the kingdom of heaven? You know, the Bible tells us in the New Testament over and over and over again, this world is not our home. It tells us that our treasure as believers, it is not of this world. Matthew tells us that for whosoever forsaketh land or houses or family, it says mothers, brothers, fathers, sisters, for my sake shall receive 100-fold in the kingdom of heaven. 100 times as much. The Bible tells us also in Matthew, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and His righteousness, and all these things, these earthly things, shall be added unto you. It says, not to store up our treasures here on earth where there's thieves that do break in and steal, and dust and moth that can corrupt, but instead to store up our treasures in heaven where there are no thieves that break in and steal, and there is no dust or moth that can corrupt. Over and over and over again, it tells us, for us as believers, our treasure waits for us in heaven. That we are citizens of another country, of a heavenly one. We're just passing through. Here's the thing, though. I think so many times we focus on the earthly treasures. And here, church, I'm not here to preach against having anything nice or anything like that at all. That's not what I'd like to talk about. Instead, what I'd like to talk about is our heavenly treasure. And church, I tell you, if we're pursuing anything else in this life, we're pursuing something of far, far less value. I mean, you can look at the Old Testament. I've never had great wealth. I can't speak from experience. But the world over and over and tells us that the purpose of our lives is work hard and get a lot of money so you can get nice things and buy the newest and latest and greatest and have more money and more power. That's what the world tells us. But what they don't tell you is that it's so empty. It doesn't tell you that that can never satisfy. I think you understand, you know, we can want something for years and then finally when we get it, how long is it before we start wanting the next thing? That's just the nature of our flesh. The things of this earth, they can't satisfy. And we can look at the Old Testament at a man like Solomon. He had it all, didn't he? He had wisdom unlike anyone before him and unlike anyone since him. He had wealth in such a way we probably can't even understand. He had power, and he was the king of a great nation at its peak. He had all this prestige. Other rulers would come and sit at his feet in all of his wisdom. He had love, as the Bible describes. He had all of these wives and love and money and riches and power and possessions. And do you know what he says about it all in Ecclesiastes? He says it's vanity, which means emptiness. He says, I've got everything that this life has to offer, and I found it to be empty. But church, it's not so with the kingdom of heaven. That is the only treasure that we can pursue with our lives, that first of all, it's not temporary. It's eternal. Because the things in this life, they can all be taken away from us just like that. We forget that sometimes. You know, I know in my own life, I like that sense of pride of I worked to earn that and it's mine. But the reality is that it's only by the grace of God. And anything that I have can be taken away from me in a blink of an eye. We have so little control. I mean, how much control do we have whether or not an accident's going to happen and our vehicle will be destroyed? I mean, even if it's not our own fault, it can happen just like that. How much control do we have if a tornado comes through and takes our house down, or a fire, or so many other things that can take away? I mean, how much control do we really have on the stock market and whether or not your retirement account's going to do okay? We could lose it all, just like that. We could lose our own lives. Can't even control that. You know, remember the parable in the New Testament where the rich man, and he had a good yield, and he greatly increased in his goods, and he said, I have goods to care for me into my old age, and I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Do you know that parable? What does the Bible say, though? It says, thou fool, your soul will be required of thee this night. Why? As far as I can see, it doesn't say that he had done anything wrong. It doesn't say that he had sinned because he had increased in goods. The problem is that all of those riches, they didn't do him any good because he can't control his life. And he didn't ask the Lord what he wanted to do with them. Instead, he said, well, I'm going to be well taken care of. I've got everything that I could want. But he had no control. And that's the reality of anything and everything besides pursuing the kingdom of heaven. If you're pursuing something else, you're pursuing something of far greater value. If you're pursuing in your life just, you know, rising the corporate ladder and working as hard as you can to get as good of a job as you can, that's not a wrong thing to do. However, it cannot satisfy. If you're working because you think once I get to a certain level of riches, as long as I've got that and I can be comfortable like I'd want and I can have the things I want without having to worry about money, the thing is you can get there and you'll find that you won't be satisfied. The reality for us is, church, the only thing that can satisfy us is our eternal treasure. And it's not here and now. It waits for us in the kingdom of heaven. Church, let me encourage you with this. Pursue the kingdom of heaven relentlessly with your life. Make it the absolute first priority. You know, that doesn't mean that you don't go and work hard at your job. That doesn't mean you don't buy anything nice. That just means that you talk to the Lord and you say, God, I am yours. I'm your servant. However you want me to live my life is how I'm going to live it. Why? Because that's how we pursue the ultimate treasure. That's how we pursue our true riches. Church, let me encourage you, don't get caught up in pursuing the things of the world because they cannot satisfy the soul. pursue the kingdom of heaven. Serve the Lord. You know, there's so much service and sacrifice that has to be done to serve the Lord. And I'm not naive to that. I understand that to really serve the Lord, you'll have to sacrifice. I mean, for the light bill to be paid, some men and women in this building had to sacrifice, right? And you've got men and women that'll minister in the different areas to teach Sunday school classes, sing in for the church there, a man to take the time to rightly divide the word of truth and preach for you all these services. I mean, there's a lot of people that sacrifice to make the church happen. So I think you understand that. And serving the Lord, it does require sacrifice. But here's the thing. If we can maintain the right focus, and if we consider everything not only that the Lord has done for us, but everything that He promises us, the reality is it's hardly a sacrifice as it is an investment in something immensely better. It's hardly a sacrifice as it is an investment in something immensely better. The kingdom of heaven is far greater. Jim Elliot was a missionary in South America, and he said this, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And it wasn't that he thought everything was worthless. It's that he understood that the things of this life he could not keep, and the treasure that waited for him in glory he could not lose. Church, let me encourage you. Serve the Lord. I don't know exactly what God has called you to with your life, but God has called my wife and I to go to Burkina Faso in West Africa and serve as missionaries. But God has called all of us to His service. And there's work to do. You know, there's lost people here in this community just like there are in Burkina Faso, and it's our job to share the gospel with them. You know, it's not your pastor's job to serve the Lord and then you come to church and support him. It's all of our job to serve the Lord. Amen. So church, let me encourage you to serve the Lord with your life. Make the kingdom of heaven first priority. One other thing I'd like to point out about the passage, if you look back at it, I want you to notice the attitude that the man had. It says this, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field." For joy thereof. Now let me ask you a question, church. How is it possible that a man takes everything he owns, everything he's got to his name, and he drags it to the side of the road and sells it off one by one for joy thereof? How does anybody do that with a big smile on their face? He's giving up everything. He does it always remembering the value. You know what he's not doing? He's not getting something and getting and selling it and going, "Ah, what a sacrifice." Do you know what he is doing? He's dragging it to the side of the road and he's going, "Oh, I'm just one step closer to my treasure. I'm just this much closer to my treasure." Church, let me encourage you to serve the Lord with joy. If you find yourself becoming discouraged and worn down in your service, worn down in your sacrifice, you say, "I've given so much." Take your eyes off the sacrifice and put it on the kingdom of heaven. Take your eyes off of what you've had to sacrifice and give up and instead look to the reward. You too can say, "One day when the treasure is mine, oh, it'll be worth it all." Now, if you allow me just a minute, I am a missionary, so allow me my one shameless plug for missions, okay? All right. Think back to my original illustration for just a moment. Now, imagine again that I was the one that had found the treasure, and of course, I hid it, and I did everything I could to get it for myself, but this time it was a little different because I wasn't able to. And when I come in here and I stand in front of you, church, this time, I'm honest with you, and I tell you, I say, "Church, as I was walking along the side of the road, I stumbled upon an incredible treasure, and it's immense. And it's enough to make all of us very rich. But here's the thing, I just can't get it on my own. But if you can invest with me, then that treasure will be yours as much as it is mine." I think you know where I'm going with that as far as missions giving is concerned. You know, church, I stand in front of you and I'll do my best to describe to you the incredible need for men to carry the gospel in a place like Burkina Faso in West Africa. But I also realize the fact that there's not a need in Burkina Faso. There is an incredible need all over the world. But here's the thing. When you sacrifice to send a missionary, you might not see that reward with your own eyes. you might not ever go to Burkina Faso. I hope that you would. I'd love it if you'd come and visit us. But you might not ever go. But here's the thing. One day, when you're in heaven, and you see some Burkinabe believers that are there, and you see some Moroccan believers that are there, or some believers from India, or believers from other areas of the world, and China, and South America, and anywhere you support these missionaries, and you look and you see someone that was led to the Lord because you were able to send a missionary, I tell you, that's some real eternal reward right there. That's some treasure that can't ever be taken away. It doesn't depend on how well the stock market is doing, and it can never be taken away from you. Church, that's some your ultimate treasure. Let me encourage you with that as well. Be faithful in your missions giving. It's easy to become discouraged in your missions giving because you don't get to see that reward. But the thing is, church, it's so, so fruitful. And, you know, I say that I am a missionary, but I'm just a servant. I just go. I go because the Lord told me to, and I can't go without churches to send us. And all, but I tell you, it'll be worth it all. Amen. It'll be absolutely worth it all. So let me encourage you, church. First of all, pursue the kingdom of heaven relentlessly with your life. Make it the absolute first priority. Do it with joy, always remembering the value. Don't become discouraged. If you find yourself worn down and just worn out, and you say, I've sacrificed, I've given so much, take your eyes off the sacrifice. Don't look at that. Instead, look to the reward. Look to the kingdom of heaven and say, one day when the kingdom of heaven is mine, it'll be worth it all. Church, another thing, as I talked about in my illustration, don't worry about what other people say or do. Of course, you know, we'll be called crazy because the world doesn't know what you know. They don't know the value of the kingdom of heaven. Even other believers, you'll say that, well, they're not giving as much and they're not as sold out. They're not sacrificing as much. They just seem to be cruising along. Well, don't focus on the others. Don't focus on the sacrifice. Don't focus on others around you. Instead, focus on the kingdom of heaven. And you too can say, one day when the treasure is mine, it'll be worth it all. And you can say, yes, I have to sacrifice to serve the Lord. Oh, but it's hardly a sacrifice as it is an investment in something immensely better. Well, we don't give up anything to serve the Lord. We gain everything. Amen. We're just saving for retirement, for a better day, because that's where our treasure lies as believers. Church, let me encourage you. Put your treasure in heaven where it belongs. I'm going to turn it over to you, Pastor, and let you close with invitation as you see fit. But thank you so much for allowing us to be here.